Good morning, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stand fast is the title for our focus this morning. Stand fast simply describes an action. It simply means to be stationary. I'm not sure whether you have played this game when you were younger, where you and the other person remain stationary and both your hands are touching one another. You are supposed to push and sometimes to pull to see who would move first. The one who moved first loses. It simply means to stand fast. It's an action. It's not about standing per se, it's holding on to your conviction and your personal beliefs. That's what this word means. If you are like me, very stubborn, that kind of standing fast is not good. So the action of standing fast is a description of how convicted you are on certain issues. And if the issues are erroneous, and you are someone who is very, very stubborn, and the Bible can even use the word stiff-necked to describe you, that is very dangerous to yourself and to your family, because you become unteachable, and you refuse to move. So this stand-fast concept is something that we are not unfamiliar with, because we're already doing it in one way or another. The older you are, the harder it is for you to change and to move, because like what they say, it's very difficult to teach old dogs new tricks, which is true. They are already set in their ways. And now you suddenly ask me to change when I have been doing this all my life. It's very, very hard. The easiest time to teach and change is when we were children, and we do not have any responsibilities other than ourselves. But now we all have responsibilities. We all have families. And many of us are heads of families. And therefore, standing fast is a very important topic for us to consider. The Apostle Paul used this phrase, stand fast, to the Christians in Thessalonica. Why did he do so? Because of the environment that he just described for us from verse 1 to verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was an environment of great spiritual peril and danger. And that's why he said to stand fast to the Christians in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica was founded during Paul's second missionary journey. It would be about 49 BC, around that period. He stayed there for about three Sabbaths, the Bible said, in Acts. It could be about 2 to 3 weeks. That's three Sabbaths. And soon after that, the persecution became so intense that he had to flee. And I'm sure that you remember he fled to Berea, and the Bible said that the Berean Christians were more noble than the Christians or the people in Thessalonica. And then from there, he moved on to Athens and then to Corinth. He arrived in Corinth around AD 50. So while he was in Corinth, he wrote these two epistles to the Thessalonians, 1 and 2, around 51 AD, because he stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half. His usual length of stay in any city would be only a few weeks. And so to be able to stay in Corinth for a year and a half was indeed very rare. And it must have been a great honor and privilege for the Corinthian Christians to have the great preacher and teacher of the Apostle Paul's stature, to be there to strengthen and to build up their faith. And so while he was there, news came to him that there were problems in the new church that God used him to found in Thessalonica. And so he shared with them in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture and the first resurrection. And then in no time at all, false teachers have crept in and undermined that doctrine and saying that it has really happened. You all have been left behind. You have missed the boat, as they say. And so he had to address this erroneous teaching, because They were shaken in the faith. If we have missed the resurrection and missed the rapture, that means what? Do you imply that we are unbelievers? Why are we not caught up as Paul taught us and in his first epistle to the Thessalonians? And so he addressed the problem in the first few verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then after that, he talked about the characteristics of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, energized by the devil himself. And what will he do to the Christian faith? And so in verse 9, he talks about him doing mighty miracles with the power of Satan. So it will be a time of great demonstration of satanic power. Claims of miracles, claims of raising people from the dead were all done by Jesus to authenticate his claim that he is indeed the Son of God. And so the Antichrist is there to imitate Christ, and so one of the things he will imitate is demonstration of power. And so the devil will energize him to do that. That was 2,000 years ago when this warning came about. And we are now living in that period of time where it is no longer one of future. I believe it is already the present. Which group that numbered in the millions, hundreds of millions, that are very well known to your mind in claiming a lot of miracles, calling themselves the Signs and Wonders Movement? Right, that's where you see signs and lying wonders. You know that group, the Charismatic Movement. 600 million, according to Google data, an approximate number of charismatics all over the world. And they are increasing in great numbers. The largest growing denomination in the whole Christian world. They came into existence in 1906. But they have outpaced all the long-term denominations such as the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists. All of them are outpaced by them in terms of size and number. The largest Protestant group next to the Charismatic would be the Anglican, maybe about 60, 70 million. The Charismatic numbered 600 million, second only to the great Roman Catholic Church. This was the world that the Apostle Paul warned his people of in his time. And what he warned them of must be a triple warning to us, because we're living in that period now. And verse 10 speaks of the deceitful behavior, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them. Isn't that what we see? Telling people that it is Christian to be carnal. That's what the health and well gospel is. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They don't care for the truth. They use deception. And we are living in this period of great deception. The Roman Catholic plus them, plus the new evangelical. How precise do you want God to reveal his truth to us, to open our eyes to the environment of the danger and the peril to our soul and that of our family's soul as well? That's why it is much more needful and urgent for us today to stand fast than for Paul and his generation. The internet has shrunken our world to such a small, tiny little village. What is taught, what is preached halfway around the world in another different time zone can reach us in the click of a mouse. And we are all exposed to that. You go onto the YouTube, you listen to this speaker, that speaker, you listen to all kinds without much of a biblical filter. You just drink in everything, and if you do not have the right filter, you will not be standing very firmly. You will be moved. Because these people are not dummies. They can preach, they can teach, they are very convincing. We have been told about scam over and over and over again. Why is it that people are still scammed? They lose millions. Why is that the case? The newspaper, The police, they sent us and put into our mailboxes warning after warning, beware of SMS scam, beware of this scam and that scam. And yet, there are still people who would succumb. No amount of warning seemed to result in some kind of perfection where nobody will be scammed. You think it will stop? I don't believe it will stop. And then verse 11 tells us about the delusion that will soon follow, where this is going to be the world that we're going to live in. And God says, I will send it. A strong, powerful delusion that will transcend your IQ. Your IQ doesn't matter. They are going to do certain things that they will think that it is true, but actually it is a lie, but they believe the lie. A stark and sad and tragic example is tongue speaking. How deluded must you be to open your mouth and you utter nonsense, literally nonsense, and then you say and believe that it is from God. You're talking to God. God gave you this ability. And they call it a spiritual gift. It's from God. How stark an example do you need to open your eyes to see what God means in verse 11? What a strong delusion is. Isn't that a strong delusion? You have grown people, leaders in so many fields of the world, CEO, great responsible managers of hundreds of people in their company, if not thousands, all over the world. You ask them in their specialty, in their field, that they are probably all the way up there to the very top. Expert in medical science, expert in computer science, expert in business, expert in so many things. But the moment they come into their charismatic churches, it's as if they switch off their brain. And then they will start to mutter something, and they have been brainwashed into thinking that they are talking to God, even though common sense tells them that you are talking nonsense. And yet they are so deeply convicted that it is from God. And no matter how you try to convince them and tell them, and you ask them all sorts of logical questions and tell them, please, is there any syntax and grammar to it? No, no need. God alone understands. I don't need to understand. What kind of ridiculous teaching is that? How do you commune with God? How can God accept what you say when you don't even know what you are saying? And then now you say that God understands when you talk rubbish, when you talk gibberish. It's like a secret communication between you and God where only God understands what you are saying. How could someone believe that? We are not talking about someone. How can millions of people all over the world believe that? It transcends culture. It transcends education. And then verse 12, that they all might be damned. They're all condemned. The billions of people in the Roman Catholic Church, the hundreds of millions in the Charismatic Church, they are damned. Do you know that? And it's in this kind of dark and spiritual bankruptcy and danger and peril that Paul says, stand fast. You are basically standing fast with a tsunami of spiritual deception rushing toward you 200 miles per hour. And you have to stand still and don't move, because we're talking about 1.8 billion people rushing toward you and trying to force you to move in their direction. And Paul says, you don't be moved. You remain stationary. That's what it means by stand fast. And it is in the imperative and all your life. You can't afford to move, not even for a moment. You must know by now, when you talk to anyone who is 60 and above, senior citizen age, you move at that age, in that period of your life, you lose the greatest. You lose the most if you move at that age, 60 and above, because you have already been spending the bulk of your life when you are young, strong, and healthy, establishing. And then now you want to move. For whatever the reason, You lose the greatest. Because once you move, even after you repent, the damage is done to all that you have built up by the grace of God. And you don't have time, you don't have energy on your side to rebuild and start all over again. So standing fast, first and foremost, we're going to break it up into two messages. And we're going to focus only from verse 13 to verse 17. Verse 13 to verse 14 will be our first message. Stand fast in who you are. Our second sermon, verses 15 to 17, stand fast in your life. So first, stand fast in who you are. Verse 13 to verse 14. And so to do that, you could know your present. Know your present state and condition. That's the key. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. The Apostle Paul just left Thessalonica, now in Corinth. The problem was real. Even though he knew them for a short while, three Sabbaths, he spent time with them, and then he had to move on. But that three Sabbaths that he spent with them was long enough, deep enough. Sometimes it's not so much how much time you spend with people, but what you do with the time that you have. Whether it is about the spiritual things, the things of God, or about superficial things, the things of the world. The things of the world will not build strong bonds, but the things of God would. You and I must know by now, through your life experiences, that long-term friendship measured in terms of time doesn't always equal depth of relationship. Depth of relationship whereby your bond between you and the brother is so deep and strong that nothing on earth will ever separate it. No one on earth will ever tear it apart. You won't let it. You will stand fast in that relationship because you know that this is my brother in Christ. Paul says, we are bound. The emphasis is on the word we. Paul and his co-laborers. We are compelled, we are under obligation, he says, to give thanks always to God for you. He met them only for a short while. Why was there this strong compulsion, obligation, that we have no choice, as it were? Whenever he thought of them, even though it was only three Sabbaths, he said that I cannot help myself. All of us could not help ourselves, but to thank God for all of you. This is our third meeting. From the first meeting to now, how close are you? Have you grown closer to at least one or two persons since the inception of this ministry? They had three Sabbaths. We have more than 3 months, I believe, definitely. After this, you're going to have lunch together. Will all this be just simply a discussion about the things that maybe matters only in our lives on this earth? Or will it be something that will have eternal impact? Where you are not afraid to open up and share, knowing that this brother will not betray my sharing. I can trust this person to truly help me and pray for me. Something happened during the three Sabbaths that he spent in Thessalonica that compelled him to say these. Honestly, sincerely, he was not just simply saying it because it's nice to hear, it's the right thing to say. Paul meant it because it's before God. Always before God for you. Brethren, do you see each other as brothers? Brethren, beloved of the Lord. The intimacy that the Apostle Paul had with them was because of the common blood they had in Christ. And that unity is eternal. And as long as your relationship with each other, with one another, is not based upon the common blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many things on this earth that can tear us apart. Do you feel sad when someone leaves the church? As a pastor, I do. It affects me a lot. I try not to show it, but it affects me a lot. First thing I ask myself before the Lord is, how have I failed them, Lord? Please forgive me. You have brought them into my life when you sent them into this church. And during that period of time, you have entrusted to me the responsibility of helping this person and his family to be better believers, to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened, either between that person, the family, and me, or some leaders, or some people in the church, or for whatever reason, they decided to leave, because many of them won't come and tell me. They just leave, and then it's only through the grapevine that I come to know it, and it's usually bits and pieces. I try sometimes in the past to communicate with these people who left, but it's usually on deaf ears. Very often, they will not tell the true reason. They just leave, and that's it. And probably I will never see them again on this earth, perhaps in eternity. And if they were to leave for a bad church, that hurts even more. Because as pastor and you study the Bible, you realize and understand that when someone has been tasted and given the truth, and then he turns his back on the truth, it's not just me. He turns his back on the truth. There's no other truth out there. That's the warning of Hebrews. Jesus is not going to come again and crucify himself again and die for you again. That's it. You reject the truth unless you humble yourself enough to come back to the truth. But very often, the pride will always have the last word. And it hurts even more. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, was what the Apostle Paul described his relationship with the Christians in Thessalonica after three Sabbaths of time with them. Perhaps every night he spent time with them. Now, three Sabbaths could be 3 weeks or 2 weeks plus. All right, three Saturdays. And in between, Monday to Friday, or Sunday to Friday, if he spent time with them every night, if they go to work in the day and he Bible study with them, teaching, preaching them in the night, that would be intense, isn't it? Far better than our 3 or 4 months from Rise Up Men of God to this meeting. It's how much and how you spend the time that makes the difference. Know who you are, first and foremost, in your present state in relation to others. You see each other as brethren, beloved of the Lord? Or we're just simply members of Calvary Pandan BP Church? We're just simply become, and I'm not sure I want this church to be my church and my family's church all the days of our lives. If this church turns, if we stop preaching the word of God, I'll be the first one to tell you, please leave. But if the leadership is still doing their godly responsibilities and the word of God is still faithfully declared, there should be no other reason you should leave. But the person hurt me. The person slandered me. The Bible taught us toward our enemies. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to go the second mile. We are supposed to pray for those who despitefully use us. And that's toward our enemies. And so if a brother were to hurt you, he is a beloved of the Lord. To our enemies, we are told to forgive and pray for them. To a brother, should it not be far, far more in terms of forgiveness and praying for one another? Rather than to hold on to a grudge and say, no, I'm not going to forgive. For Jesus' sake, would you forgive? That's what it means by beloved of the Lord. He is a Lord, your Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. That's agape love. That's why know who you are, first and foremost, where you are right now, in relation to God and to one another. So it is a good thing for you to go out for lunch later on. I'm afraid I cannot join you because I have to go to my brother's house for our reunion lunch because of this COVID thing. We are all, my family members are all broken up into groups of five to visit my big brother. Know who you are in your present state and condition in relation to one another. Would you do that? Because I do not want you to just simply stand fast and be very satisfied and contented that you are standing fast, but your brother next to you, behind you, in front of you, they are not standing fast. Can you live with that? Can you accept that? That on the day of judgment, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, you get A+, distinction. You have stood fast. But then the people all around you, they are not. And you could do something about it. You could have done something about it, but you did not. Paul need not have to write these two epistles. When news came to him of the false teachers, why did he write this epistle? To teach them the truth. Because they were to him brethren, beloved of the Lord. Paul knew who he was in the present, but in relation to the others. And that's what you need to do. And you need to establish that. Don't just simply come and know each other's name and say hi and that's it. Watch for each other to make sure that we all stand fast together. Because when you stand fast together as fathers, as husbands, your family will stand fast together with each other's families too. You know how wonderful a life you are going to be in impacting others? You know how grateful and how thankful the people around you would be in eternity? You know how pleased your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be when he knows that you not only care for your own spiritual standing fast, but that of your fellow brothers, beloved of the Lord as well. And by helping them, you are helping their families. By helping one, you help so many others. Because we all live in the same environment of delusion and deception and damnation. We are all in the same boat together. And the storms are outside. And water is coming in. Your children, when you send them out into the educational world, do you know how dangerous that world is? All the more so when you think that it is a safe place. That's why some of you have decided to homeschool. But how long can you homeschool your child? And you and I know the pros and cons on both sides. Homeschool will have pros and cons. You send them to our government school, also have pros and cons. Both are deadly and dangerous in their own way. Homeschool, you homeschool them so much so that you do not expose them to the emotional quotient in their life. They need to grow emotionally. And it's through interaction with people their own age, children of their own age, that's how they grow emotionally. You want to secure them and keep them out of the world as long as possible, as much as possible, sure. But how well are you preparing them when they are going to be thrust out one day? They will be thrust out into the world. And if they do not know how to relate to people, relate to the nasty, harsh environment of their contemporaries in secondary school, they can be very cruel with their words. And if you are not strong emotionally to deal with all these blatant attacks, in contrast to someone who sent their children to government school since primary school days, where you can prepare them and they are exposed to it little by little, and you strengthen them and you teach them. When our children stumble and fall, parents leave the church together with them. Right? We have seen that. So how strong are you going to stand fast when your children are stumbling and they are not standing? Brethren, would you care to go to their parents and tell them, don't leave? Now their children are grown, they want to leave, they want to go to charismatic churches. Are you going to tag along with them? Or are you going to stay and stand firm? And you're not going to be moved. Are you going to tag along? Will your children be used by the God of this world to be the one that will move you from your steadfastness? Brethren, beloved of the Lord, help one another. Know yourself in relation to one another. That's the first point that you have to take note. Second, know your beginning. Not your beginning of your graduation from higher education. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's the beginning of your salvation. God has chosen you. This word chosen is not the word for election. It's a different word where the emphasis is to take someone out of sin. God has lifted you up out of sin. That's the beginning that you must never, never forget. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Know yourself in the present in relation to one another. And I hope you will truly see each other as brethren, beloved of the Lord, whereby you will learn to forgive and you will learn to help, you learn to share, you learn to give your life to each other, like Jonathan gave his life to David and David to Jonathan. It is supposed to be the norm, the way of the family of God. But it all will have to start at the beginning, isn't it? Your own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. How real is your salvation in Christ? Don't talk Christianity. How real is your salvation? Because the Lord says, God has lifted us up unto salvation through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit when you believe in the truth. The gospel that was shared to you, the Holy Spirit took it, convicted you, sanctified you, washed your heart of all its sin, and changed you from inside out, whereby you are no longer the same person. You enter into the presence of God before the gospel as a sinner, undone through and through, bankrupt in your soul. You walk away as a child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That was our beginning. You must never forget that beginning, because this beginning will be the bedrock and anchor of your standing fast. The moment you forget this, you will be moved. Sometimes the Lord's Supper has become more of a ritual. Because sometimes when you see people take the Lord's Supper and then during the course of the week, they just simply give up the faith. Because of their children, how many parents have left the church? Because they say that when we want to worship together as a family, this kind of sentimental desire is another way. Wrong thinking. Family of God, sealed by the blood of Christ, and family on earth, sealed by your DNA with your wife. Which one should take precedent? Which one? The family sealed by the blood of Christ, or the family that is sealed by your DNA? Which one? You ask yourself that. Your beginning. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, do you experience how God has lifted you up from sin to salvation? And there was a sanctifying, the cleansing power Like someone washing a dirty, filthy vessel, now shining clean. And it is a work of the Spirit of God in your heart. And you know where your thinking has completely been transformed. Your motive is now, what do you want me to do with my life, O Lord God Almighty? You say that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You offer your life to Him. Suddenly your own personal ambition, your personal agenda are all pushed aside, never to return. You just do what the Lord wants you to do. And little by little, you become more and more like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess. You find confidence in your bank account, in your place of or home. I live in this house. I live as a multi, very wealthy millionaire, and therefore I feel very safe and secure. Take all this away from me and I am nothing. That is a very sad and tragic way to live. Because when death comes knocking and he takes literally everything away from you, you're lying in your cold coffin, you're nothing. I hope you do not see yourself that way. Because you must have this spiritual beginning. We all have a lot of earthly beginnings. Beginning of primary school, beginning of secondary school, beginning in our workplace. A lot of beginnings, but none of these things matters. As far as eternity is concerned, of course. Stand fast by knowing your beginning. Who you are when you first started as a Christian. How much God had to pay the price to save you from your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, you are standing fast for His sake. You are not standing fast for your children's sake. You are not standing fast for anybody's sake but the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's our beginning. He now owned me. He redeemed me with His precious blood. I have no choice but to only stand fast for Jesus' sake. Because if you stand fast for your family's sake, what if the devil used your family to be the instrument that will pull you away? Are you going to be moved? But if it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil cannot use the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you will not be moved. That's why your beginning is very, very significant, because that's where you know the root of why you are standing fast. And if you do not have this experience of salvation in Christ, you can't stand on anything that is called Christian, because you're not a Christian. You may outwardly appear to be standing fast. It's only a matter of time where you're going to give up. It's only a matter of time. Because you are standing fast based upon sheer willpower. And you may have a very strong mind and a very strong will, but if you're not truly born again in Christ, you will never be stronger than the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling, who dwells in every truly born-again believer. And He is the one who will help the Christian to stand fast. That's why you have to know who you are, first in relation to your brethren, that's right here and now, in the present, but never forget the beginning. Your foundation, your reason for standing fast, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved you with His life's blood. And if you do not want to stand fast for His sake, then you are not standing fast for the right reason. You don't stand fast for yourself. You don't stand fast for the church. You don't stand fast for anything that is of this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make sure that you do not move, the Lord tells us about verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You did not go to God in Christ. Jesus said that so many times in the Gospels, that my Father gave you to me. Anyone that my Father gave to me, I will in no wise cast out. We are given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. You might think that through the circumstances of life, through your inward struggle and wrestling of your soul, that you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior on your own. But actually, it is God who used all these circumstances and all the individuals to call you to Himself. to drag us to Him. Literally, to drag us, because we won't want to go willingly. Somehow we are so much attracted to sin that we have to be dragged away from sin to God. Just as the two angels dragged Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of Sodom. Even as the fire and brimstone were falling from the sky, they had to be dragged out. It was easier to drag them out of Sodom than to drag Sodom out of them. That's the attraction of the world in you and me. And that's why verse 14 is so important, because you not only have to know your present in relation to your fellow believers, but to know your beginning, but you've got to know your future, where you're heading. Because if you do not know where you're heading, then you are standing fast for what? You're standing fast for what? If you don't know where you are heading. And so the Bible says, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the climax of our salvation. You do not want to do anything that will jeopardize your salvation. But I'm truly born again. How do you know you're truly born again? Because you say with your mouth? The Bible warns us how deceitful our own hearts are. Desperately wicked is how the Lord also describes our heart. Why do you think the Apostle Paul warns us to make sure of our own salvation with fear and trembling? All the more so when we are living in an environment of delusion and damnation. The double D, delusion and damnation, right? How do you know you have not been deluded? How do you know you are not still in the state of condemnation? Will you be true and honest with yourself to know, make sure that you are truly children of God? 100%, not even an iota of doubt. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you make sure that you know your future, where you are heading, and once your eyes are set on the goal, which is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be moved. You will stay the course. If your son or your daughter are in sin, you also want them to be in heaven, isn't it? And if they are in sin and you take their side and you move from your stance on truth that you have been standing on all these decades, and now because of your son, your daughter, they are weeping, they are begging you, and then you have the still small voice in your heart convicting you, will you be moved or will you still stand strong? Then you look at the glory. You look at what is your end. And then you look at them, what is their end? You see beyond the temporal. You take their side, you have the next 10, 20 years of so-called joy and peace, always with a dark conscience, because you failed the test at that point in time. And it's a test that you have to bear, whether you pass or fail. You take their side, you attend their wedding. Every time and you see their wedding photos, you see yourself there on the day of wedding, it will bring back your memory of your own disobedience. But you failed to stand and you were moved. And if you pass the test, every time and they take the photo, the album, and they show, and you see yourself and your wife absent, it will remind you how you stood firm, how you refused to be moved. Because you were thinking of your own glory in Christ Jesus and theirs as well. Because now you wonder, one big question mark, is my son, my daughter, who would deliberately get himself or herself unequally yoked, is he really born again? You think of their glory too. Because what you think about your future will bring you back to the very beginning of your present, isn't it? You look at one another. You look at each other's future. You think of your own glory in Christ Jesus. What about His? What about His? What about His? Also glory in Christ Jesus. Is that not what you want for them too? And that's why you must not only stand fast alone. You must help others to stand fast together. That's why you have to know yourself in relation to others right here and now. Remember your beginning and remember your future. And that's how you will stand fast. Then the Apostle Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. If you do not know the dire circumstances that we are in, verse 1 to verse 12, and do not know who you are in Christ in verses 13 and 14, that therefore to stand fast would not mean much to you. But if you really do and understand, then it means everything. You're not going to allow anyone or anything to move you. No matter how painful it may feel, right here and now on this earth, because you will keep your eyes focused on the future, which is eternity. When I came here this morning, I was with my neighbor. He was carrying his white pet dog. I asked him, how old is your dog? 11. And 11, I was told that one dog year is equivalent to our 7 years. So times 7, that is 77 years old. So the dog is pretty old. So we were in the lift. Then I was looking at him, and then he said, oh, this dog, we had this dog for the past 11 years. We got it because of my daughter, etc., etc. I said, you're very attached. Yes, part of the family. I don't know how to say too much to him, but other than, you know, affections are very good, but there are always happy times and sad times. And I think he knows what I mean. What I mean, because the dog will not have too long on earth, right? Really 77. Then I said, there are some people who can take the affection and take the pain. I said, I'm not one of them. That's one of the reasons why I don't have a pet. You get attached, emotionally attached, and when it is time for you to bury the dog, painful, it hurts. We are brethren, beloved of the Lord, not dogs. We build relationships. We must. We must not only care for our own stand, we have to help one another to stand together, stand fast together. And it all depends on how you see yourself in relation to one another, as beloved of the Lord or not. But because you know your beginning, you know his beginning, but what if one that brother is an angel of light, he's not really born again, all the more he needs your help. He may enter in as a messenger of light, but he is still a human being, a sinner who needs the Savior. Can you not be used by the Lord to save him? I'm not sure whether you know the founder of the Free Presbyterian Church by the name of Ian Paisley. I read some article concerning his life. And because of the IRA that he lived in, he was both a pastor and a politician. There were quite a few assassins that were sent to kill him. And they would go to church. And quite a number of them would enter the church as assassins. But they would walk out as Christian because of his preaching, the word of God. They were convicted and converted, entering in to kill him. But they themselves met the Lord Jesus Christ and came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Treat each other truly as brethren, beloved of the Lord. A mixture of your own relationship with the Lord, that you are a beloved of the Lord first. That it will help you, compel you, like Paul, obligated, under obligation, to thank God for all of you. But always remember where you're heading, the future, the glory of the Lord that awaits you. And that will help all of us to stand fast together in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for not being able to see one another as brothers in Christ Jesus, beloved of the Lord. For all this time that we are together, we have treated each other more like friends, like strangers, rather than brothers in the Lord. Help us, O Lord, to know ourselves in light of the people around us that you have brought into our lives, that we need to not only care for our own steadfastness in the faith, but that of our brethren's steadfastness as well. Help us never to forget how you saved us how you have chosen us and taken us out of sin through the power and convicting of the Holy Spirit through the word of everlasting life, giving to us a glorious future that one day we all will receive the glorified body that you have promised to all who are in Christ Jesus. May these truths help us to stand fast in these last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.